Wow. Praise the Lord. How great is the love of God. Amen. Wonderful song. It is so good to see you today. Happy New Year, everybody. What a blessing. How many are glad for a new year, a new start, a new perspective? I hope that this will just be the best year you've ever had. It can be. And I know you've started this year right and well by being in God's house on this first Sunday of 2025. Welcome to River City Baptist Church. If you're a guest, you haven't had an opportunity to let us know that you're here, you could bless us by filling out a connection card. It's in the seat back pocket in front of you. Just let us know a little bit about yourself, how we can pray for you, how we might be able to serve you. And in the back of the auditorium, there is there's a giving box where you can drop your connection card, or there's a Next Steps booth. And back there, you can you'll find some of our friendly church folks who will greet you there. They have a gift for you to say welcome to River City Baptist Church. And we want to be a blessing to you this year. We want to enable in any way that we can your spiritual growth. And so we got some opportunities coming right up around the corner in this new year for you to celebrate your faith, for you to grow in your faith. And so first of all, on January 22nd, we have the New Year's Block Party. And that's going to be the kickoff to our new connection group ministry. It's going to start right the week after. And so the block party on the 22nd is it's going to be a concert with Joseph Habedank. It's going to be right here in the auditorium. We're going to have some games and food outside before the concert. It is going to be a wonderful night. And then connection groups on Wednesday nights will resume the very next Wednesday. And so you can go ahead on the Church Center app and click on groups at the bottom of the Church Center app, and you can see the different Bible studies that are offered here on Wednesday night. And I pray you'll take advantage of that. And so if you haven't had the Church Center app, go ahead and get that and get loaded up. And get to these places that are going to enable your spiritual growth. Also, the very first week of February, we have two awesome events. The first is our men's stakeout. That's on Wednesday night, February 5th. And we're going to have some pastors joining us that night as well from different parts of the country. And then on Thursday, we have a pastor's conference here at our church all throughout the day. And then that night, we have a special worship gathering with Dr. H.B. Charles. We'll be preaching, and Wes has pulled together some different worship leaders from different churches. They're going to be here serving together. It's going to be an awesome night. I hope you'll join us for that night as well. All these things, again, are on the Church Center app. I hope you'll take advantage of every single one of them. Okay, let's go to our Bibles and go to Genesis chapter 7. I feel like I kind of feel like me and Genesis had a time apart here. I'm ready to get back in. We've been preaching through Genesis. We started back in October. We're in these early chapters of Genesis. The title of the series is Starting Point, because of course in Genesis we see the beginning of everything. Particularly, we see the beginning of two things. The first thing we see is the beginning of all the earth, the creation. And that's really the focus of Genesis 1 through 11. We see God create the world. We see God create man. We see God create, we see Satan enter and cause Adam and Eve to sin against God. We see the fall, the curse, and that's really what we've been studying for the last few weeks. Now we come to Genesis chapter 7, and we've seen just before this a promise that God made to a man by the name of Seth. Seth, of course, was the promised son that followed Abel. Remember what God said to Adam and Eve after they sinned? He said that the serpent is going to crush the heel of your offspring, meaning the crucifixion. But he said that your seed is going to turn around and crush the head of the serpent. That's the resurrection, a promise of the gospel. And of course, when Cain killed Abel, it looked like hope for that promise was lost. But in Genesis chapter 4, God raised up another son named Seth. And in Genesis 5, we see Seth's line take us to a man by the name of Noah. And that's really where we kind of left off. Noah, of course, and the ark, which is our study for today, is going to carry that promise through the flood. When Noah gets off the ark, the promise of God bringing a Messiah is going to continue to come through Noah. Ultimately, it's going to come down through a man by the name of Abraham and through the people of Israel, and the Bible is just going to continue to unfold for us in a powerful way. But as we look at Genesis chapter 7 today, last time we were in Genesis, we looked at Genesis 6 and looked at the days of Noah. Now today, we're actually going to look at the story of the flood. And so with that in mind, I'd like to invite you to look at your Bible there, Genesis 7. If you do not have a copy of God's Word, it'll be on the screen for you as I read it. We're going to read verses 1 through 16 together. If you would, follow along with me in verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you seven each of every clean animal, a male and his female, two each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female, also seven each of the birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after seven more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made." And Noah did according to all that God, the Lord, commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters were on the earth. So Noah, with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives, went into the ark because of the waters of the flood, of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, of everything that creeps on the earth. Two by two, they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up. The windows of heaven were open, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with him entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort, they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Amen. This is God's Word. I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, the safest place in the world. The safest place in the world. Do you know where that is? Well, in the world, it's a little country called Iceland. Now, probably because there's not many people there. I mean, after all, would you want to live in Iceland? I don't want to be anywhere near any place that has ice in its name, okay? I'm really happy to be in Florida. I just prefer to be here. In fact, right now, while we're enjoying this weather right across the mid-Atlantic and the Midwest there, I mean, there's an ice storm. Churches are being canceled today. But Iceland has low population. Iceland has low unemployment. It has low crime rate. It's been considered by many accounts for many years to be the safest place on earth. And in the United States of America, you probably would not be surprised that Jacksonville is not number one. In fact, the safest place in America is South Burlington, Vermont. Again, I think I'd take my risk with crime rather than living in South Burlington, Vermont, but it is the safest place in our country. It has the lowest unemployment rate of anywhere in the country. It has a very high median income, averaging over $83,000 per household, great balance of safety, economic stability, quality of life. Many people are very attracted to live in a place like Burlington. Folks, I want you to know, though, the safest place on earth is not a geographical location. The safest place on earth is when you find yourself to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. After the 1999 Columbine shooting in Colorado, the pastor of one of the students that was killed made this wise and timely statement: "The only real security in the world is Jesus Christ." As we come to our text today, you might be tempted to think that this story is about a flood. And it is a flood, and we're going to talk a little bit about the flood in just a moment, but it's not about a flood. In fact, the most striking features of Genesis 7 and Genesis 8 is how God protected humanity from the flood. And in this ark of safety, this flood that came and this flood that went, we find that in the ark, there was safety for this one family that believed in God.
It's interesting when you trace the idea of an ark in the Old Testament, you'll find that arks are often places of safety. You find this ark for Noah, this ark that kept him safe from the judgment of God. Remember the story, it's going to come just a few chapters later in the book of Exodus. We find a little ark for Moses. Remember that story? And Moses and the lives of little children were endangered, and the work of Satan was trying to eliminate God's children. And what did God do? God hid Moses in a little ark, a much smaller ark, but an ark nonetheless. Later on in God's stories, it develops, and we find that there's a tabernacle. There's a tabernacle where Israel was to worship. Inside that tabernacle, inside of the Holy of Holies, was what? It was an ark. And that ark was to show us that there is a payment for sin. There's a place where sins can be atoned for and forgiven. And we are safe and sheltered from the wages of sin because of the ark. Can I say this morning? Only God's ark of protection will keep you back from the judgment of God, the work of Satan, and the wages of sin. And I would urge you today, make sure you are in the ark this morning. Make sure that you have made your preparation. Make sure you have made your reservation. And before I get into that, I want to take a few minutes here at the beginning of the message and address a topic that obviously comes up when you read this story. And it is about whether the flood that is recorded for us in the book of Genesis is actual, factual, and real. And not just is it actual, factual, and real, but more importantly, is it universal? And people can agree to a fact that there was a local flood there in the Mediterranean area, but when we start talking about a universal flood that brought God's judgment on the world, you might imagine there are enormous amounts of objections to such a claim. But can I just tell you this morning, it's very obvious, certainly from the Bible, that this flood was not local, but it was universal. This flood was not mythical, it was real. And there are several things in our text, even just itself, that would tell us that the flood was, in fact, universal, meaning the flood covered the entire globe. First of all, there's 13 references to all flesh being destroyed in the flood. That's 6:7, 6:12, 13, 17. Chapter 7, verse 4, 18, 19, 21 through 23. Chapter 8, verse 21. Chapter 9, verse 11. Chapter 9, verse 19, 13 times. The Bible says that the flood destroyed all flesh of those that were not inside the ark. Genesis 7:19 says very plainly that the waters rose above the highest mountain. It wasn't until the waters rose above the highest mountain, according to chapter 7, verse 19, that the waters began to recede. Waters say in three times in this chapter that we just read that the waters prevailed over the entire earth. So you have this clear, let me just say it like this. If all you had was the Bible and you opened the Bible and read the Bible at face value, there is absolutely no question you would believe that the flood was over the entire earth. And it's not just the story of Genesis. For instance, think about in the New Testament that Jesus and the other writers, there's Peter, Paul, and Jesus, at least all three of them, accredit the flood as an actual event, as an event that not only happened, but as an event that had a purpose, and the purpose was to destroy the sins of mankind. So think about it like this. If the problem of sin was universal, only a universal flood could accomplish the purpose of the flood. Because if the flood were only local, that means not everybody perished. Not everybody died, but everybody did. Why? Because sin was universal, so the flood must also be universal. Another really interesting point in our text that would indicate to us that the flood was universal is simply this. Every evil was destroyed, of course, there. But we also know that God in Genesis chapter 9, verses 12 through 17, gave Noah a promise. Remember that? We're going to look at that next week. And what was the promise? The promise was, I'm never going to destroy the earth again after this manner. So think about this. If this was a local flood, then God has broken his promises many times over. Just last year up in North Carolina, wasn't that promise broken as an entire city basically, and cities were wiped out and streets were wiped out? But when God said, I will never destroy the earth with a flood again, he was saying, there will never be a universal flood again. Now listen to me, folks. If you believe the Bible, you believe at face value that this flood was a universal flood that covered the entire globe. And interestingly enough, God did not just give us a witness of Scripture, although, by the way, that would be enough, would it not? There are at least two other type of witnesses that we see that would reinforce the fact that the flood was, in fact, universal. First of all, you've got the written records of nations. Did you know there are over 200 written ancient documents worldwide, from Mexico to Central America to the Caribbean to Hawaii to Native Americans to Canada to Greenland to the Yukon Peninsula? Would you know that in each of those places and many more, there are written records of floods historically that took place, and many of them have the basic same story. In fact, Hawaii's written account that's hundreds and thousands of years old says that the man that was on the boat was a man by the name of Noah, N-O apostrophe O. Sounds a lot like Noah, doesn't it? And so while that's not completely conclusive, it does support what the Bible says, that many places in many parts of the world have a written record of a historic worldwide flood. But I think some of the things that fascinate us even more than that are some of the natural phenomenon on our earth that speak to the fact that there was a flood. Henry Moore said this: the only course legitimately open to a Bible-believing Christian is to reinterpret geological data to conform to biblical revelation. In other words, when you see this geological data, I'm not going to get too deep into today, number one, because I'm not that smart. And number two, quite honestly, it's not that relevant, because I just simply believe if the Bible says it, I believe it, and I'm good with that, okay? So without walking around this swamp too much, folks, there is some really cool data out there that would bolster and support the idea of a universal flood. How about this? How about fossils of marine life preserved high above sea levels due to ocean waters obviously flooding the entire earth? How about fossilized shellfish in the Himalayas and other places? How do you explain a shellfish, marine life in the Himalayas, only that a flood was there? How about number two, the rapid burial of plants and animals? One of the most striking features of these fossils is that these graveyards, quote unquote, if you will, these pristinely preserved fossils show us that some animals were buried very, very rapidly, some of them while they were still eating their meals, and some of them mid-childbirth. Folks, this did not happen over billions and billions and billions of years. This happened catastrophically at one moment in time. You've got rapidly deposited sediment layers all over the earth at the same levels. You could go to a sediment in the Grand Canyon. That same Grand Canyon sediment is found in Western Australia and other parts of the globe. Folks, I'm simply saying to you today that there is a lot of people out there that can conflict with and speak against the flood, but there's equal evidence and equal explanation that the flood was certainly universal. And I could spend more time on this. I could talk about the evidence of coal and what it speaks to us about. Many books, many articles are written. I would maybe invite you to look at Answers in Genesis if you want to get further in your study about this. But the truth of the matter is, we have witnesses all around us, and most importantly, witnesses right here in the Word of God that tell us this story is not a fairy tale. This story is real. This flood was universal. And by the way, just like the rest of Scripture, there is a message for all of us to consume and a message for us to hear today. What does God want you to learn about the flood this morning? Let me give you three thoughts this morning about the flood and what it means for us that everyone should consider. Number one, I want you to see the certainty of God's judgment. The certainty of judgment. Folks, you can get all scientific about this if you want. You can spend the rest of your life reading books and articles. And I mean, one of the commentaries I'm reading on Genesis by Henry Morris is like 800 pages long. And be quite honest with you, half the time I get lost even trying to pronounce the words that I'm trying to read. And if that interests you and you're into that, go for it. But let me just step back and be real simple for you today. What is the first and foremost message that God wants you to understand from the flood? It's this: there is a coming judgment. always has been, always will be. And we know from the New Testament that the Bible tells us that this flood is to be a picture of a coming judgment that one day will be upon everybody that does not know the name of Jesus Christ. By the way, mankind in this day is in the same condition as mankind of that day. Remember in Genesis chapter 6, verse number 5, the Bible says, in those days, the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's exactly where we do live today, isn't it? Without polluting our Sunday morning service with this morning's news or this week's events, may I just tell you what the Bible says? There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none that seek after God. There are none that have turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable. Their throat is an open tomb. The poison of asps or snakes is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Sounds like our world today, doesn't it? Romans 6:23 tells us that not only is mankind in the same condition, but mankind is under the same condemnation. The wages of sin is death. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 9, verse 27, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Listen very carefully, friend. I'm here to tell you as your friend this morning that everyone has sinned, and everybody is under the judgment of God because of their sin. And there's only one way out of the judgment of God, and that is to get to the Lord Jesus Christ. Without Him, you stand guilty before a holy God in desperate need of forgiveness and acquittal of your crimes. Otherwise, you stand justly accused and to be justly punished by a just and holy God. I saw a news article this week that reminded me of this in really a powerful way. It was a follow-up on a news story that was local here, a Jacksonville man. In October of 2021, Patrick McDowell of Jacksonville was arrested after murdering Nassau County Deputy Sheriff Joshua Moyer. Some of you may remember this. In a routine traffic stop, he shot the officer in the face, shot the officer in the back, and after a five-day manhunt was arrested and has been in jail since then. This summer, March, first of all, his trial was publicized once again when he did something unthinkable. He asked for a special season with the trial and the jury and requested that he could read a letter to the jury against the wishes of his lawyers, requesting the death penalty. And this is what he said, I quote, "This is a plea for justice. What I have done is inexcusable. It makes me sick to watch people try to excuse what I did." He said, quote, "I never once considered Moyer's life. I just killed him to get away. If someone murdered my loved one this way, I would want them dead. Quote, I do not deserve to live a long life in a place full of people who will praise me and revere me as a cop killer. I deserve what I gave him. He deserved better, but I do not. Let me be clear. This is not a plea for my life or for my death. It is a plea for justice." And in July of 2024, the jury gave him his request, and he was sentenced to death. Now, folks, I got to tell you, that sounds extreme, right? But folks, if you are ever going to be forgiven by God for your sins, you're going to have to come to Him just like that guy came to the jury. I deserve this. I did this. This is about justice. Come on, aren't y'all glad though that when you come to Jesus like that, he is willing to let the justice be served on himself rather than you? Aren't you glad that yes, you deserved every bit of it? You deserve hell. You deserve death. But the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to take it on your behalf. Hallelujah this morning for Jesus being willing to do that for me when I face the certainty of judgment. Number two, I want you to see though, however, the kindness of grace. The kindness of grace. What do we find in this story? We find, yes, there are a lot of people that die. There's a lot of animals that die. But there is a family that is rescued. And when you read Genesis chapter 7, you should be overwhelmed with how many times the word ark is here. The place of safety. When you read chapter 8, you will see the grace and the receding waters of the flood. But right in the middle of all of it, you see two things that are said to Noah that strike me. First of all, in chapter 7, verse 1, watch this. There is a great invitation to the ark. Chapter 7, verse 1, the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark. And he tells him in verse number 4, after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain. I think that's beautiful. God invites him into the ark. He invites him away from the judgment. He says, it's going to happen in 7 days. It reminds me of what God said through Jonah in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 4 when he began to preach in Nineveh. What did he say? Yet 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. How many of y'all are glad for the 7 days and the 40 days of grace that God gave you to get in the boat where you needed to get before the flood of judgment started unleashing on your life? I'm glad for that. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to give me space, did he? He didn't have to give me grace like that. He didn't have to let you live and breathe another day without him. He didn't have to let you go on and do your own thing and live your own life and thumb your nose. He didn't have to do that. Somebody better help me up here. But I am glad for the gracious invitation of God that welcomes me to the ark. Aren't you? Did you know the Bible ends with an invitation? After all the judgment talk of Revelation, we get to chapter 22, the very end, it says this, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that hears come. Let him who is thirsty come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Can I extend that invitation to you this morning? Can I encourage you, no matter who you are, what you've done, how you feel about yourself? Can I just tell you this morning, there's an invitation from Jesus Christ to you today. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said through Isaiah hundreds of years before, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. The greatest word in the Bible, I believe, is come. It's not just that there is salvation, it's that it's available to you. It's there for you. It's for the taking. Come. Not only is there a gracious and kind invitation, but watch this, chapter 8, verse 1. There's a new beginning. Verse 1. Then God remembered Noah. Now, I hope y'all know God don't ever forget stuff. So when the Bible says God remembered, it means he showed up. He got involved. He fulfilled his promise. Just like he remembered Abraham in chapter number 19, verse 29. Not that Lot deserved anything, but he remembered Abraham and his faith. He didn't forget about it. He brought it to his forefront of his mind and executed upon his promises. And the Bible says in Genesis 30, verse 22, he remembered Rachel. Rachel had long been without child. It wasn't that God forgot about Rachel. It's that when he remembered her, he fulfilled his promise to her by giving her a child that he had promised her already. God remembered Noah. At the end of the story, we'll look at maybe next. Well, actually, it's in chapter 8, but one of the most beautiful things about the end of the story is when God lets the ark rest and the water is receding from the earth. The Bible says the way that God signified to Noah that it was safe to leave the ark was what? He sent out a dove. And the dove plucked off what? An olive leaf and brought it back to Noah, signifying that the flood was receding, that God's destruction of the corrupt earth was completed, and that creation was once again at peace with God. That's why today, if you were to see, oftentimes a sign of peace in our world is what? A dove. And sometimes that dove with an olive branch, it was a symbol from God. What is the symbol? It's a new day. It's a new start. It's a new beginning, a new opportunity. I don't know if anybody else is encouraged by that, but I am. How about this? If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. How many of you are glad for new? How many of you are glad for next? How many of you are glad for tomorrow being able to be forgotten and today a fresh start, a new beginning? How fitting on the first Sunday of January to look at and tell you there's always a chance with God for a new start, for a new beginning. 1995, Nicolas Pierre was brutally murdered by a group of teenagers in a park in Montreal, Canada. 17 years old. One of the boys convicted of the crime, sentenced to prison, was named Jonathan. Jonathan was shocked when Nicholas's father, a devout Christian, began to visit Jonathan in prison. Despite the unimaginable pain and anger that he felt, Pierre's father chose to forgive Jonathan, show him kindness. With every visit, he brought new books, new conversations about faith, even helping Jonathan secure his education in prison. His profound acts of kindness had an impact on Jonathan, so much so that he began to see the errors of his own way. He began to open up his heart to the same faith that Pierre's father had. That man eventually, in prison, converted to Christianity. After his release from prison, this once murderer became a counselor, helping at-risk youth. Why? Through the kindness of someone that offered him another chance. Folks, I can sit here the rest of the day and give you stories of people that have had new beginnings. Stories of people whose lives have been turned around. But I don't need to sit here this morning and share their story. I'm here to talk about your story. I'm here to talk about your new beginning. I'm here to talk about Christ doing something in your life this year. How about a new you? How about a new walk? How about a new path? How about a turnaround story for the glory of Jesus Christ? That's what the flood tells us. There's always a new beginning at the end of whatever you're going through. Can I tell you, friend, this is your year. This is your moment. This is your opportunity. The grace of God. You say, how do I know? How do I, Brian, how can I be sure that God's grace is here and ready and real for me today? I can tell you how. It's very simple. You're breathing. The only way I can be sure that your opportunity to turn your life over to Christ is over, is you're not breathing anymore. And as long as there's breath in your lungs, there's an opportunity by God's grace for you to start again. Finally, I want you to consider the need for faith. The need for faith. The Bible's clear in Romans 10, 17. The faith comes by hearing. This whole work that God did in Noah's life began with God's word. God's word came to him. He reacted by faith to God's word. Same it is with you. In fact, in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, this whole action by Noah is attributed to faith. While some get tripped up in how many times the Bible says that Noah was righteous, he was righteous, but he was not righteous on his own accord. He was righteous by faith. His righteousness was an attributed righteousness. That's why in Genesis chapter 15, the Bible says Abraham believed God and it was counted. It was credited to him for righteousness. By the way, there are no righteous people. There are people that are declared righteous by God. Their faith is responded to by God. Faith is a response to revelation. The work is all of Christ. Faith is a relationship of trust. The last verse I read to you, verse number 16 of chapter 7, said the Lord shut him in. Quite literally, it means to cover him around. Shutting him in the boat means the work to get him in was all God. The work to close him in was all God. Come on. And the work to keep him in was all God. Finally, faith is a reception of blessing. Verse number 23, only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive.
And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. It's all faith, folks. I've talked to people before and they've struggled and wrestled with their identity and what it means to become a Christian. I've seen it real in this room. I've talked personally to people who have wrestled with being able to come to Christ when they've got all this. And I'm here to tell you, the just shall live by faith. In fact, it was that verse that arrested the heart of a young Augustinian monk by the name of Martin Luther, who was so distraught over his own inability to do what he felt like God had called him to do. He literally had given his life as a Roman Catholic monk, trying everything to please God, impress God. Finally, in the privacy of his own study, he came across those words in Romans chapter number 10, the just shall live by his faith. He was arrested, more than arrested, he was transformed. He began to recognize the errors of his religion, of his way. And he began to follow God by faith. He began to preach faith so strongly that he sparked an entire Protestant Reformation. In fact, this building that we are sitting in was once a Lutheran church named after Martin Luther. That whole movement that went to Germany and started there and spread across this world, following the faith of this man, this believer, this preacher, who realized that religion was not enough. It was not sufficient. Folks, I'm going to tell you, at the end of the day, your religion is not going to keep you from God's judgment. But Jesus can't. And Jesus will. The just shall live by his faith. You know what I love about church? I love that we have sung the gospel this morning. Now we have heard the gospel this morning. In just a moment, you're going to see the gospel. You're going to see it in the elements. You're going to see it in baptism in just a moment. Folks, I'm here to tell you, Jesus is speaking all around to you this morning. It's been sung to you. It's been preached to you. It's going to be shown to you. Can I encourage you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved today? Trust in him. Believe on him before it is too late. Let's pray together if we could.